Well, and maybe many people would take these Easter holidays as an opportunity to go over away, to go on holidays. But here we are, gathered over the Easter weekend on Good Friday to remember, reflect on, and celebrate the most important event on the Christian calendar. You know, for Christians, Easter is the ultimate culmination of what marks our faith. If Jesus didn't die on the cross and rise again on the third day, as he did and as he said he would, then he may as well have been a good teacher, a magician, or even a lunatic. But the very fact that Jesus took on the cross and rose again meant that he truly was who he said he was. The Son of the living God, who defeated sin, death, and all that bounded us to the hopeless spiraling of humanity. I don't know what your story is. I don't know what challenges you're facing, what fears cripple you, what keeps you up at night. But this morning, I want to tell you about a God whose touch can change and transform your every circumstance. He sees you. He knows you. And this morning, he wants to meet you where you're at. And over the last couple of weeks, we've been going through and studying the book of Hebrews together. And Pastor Kyle talked about Jesus as the perfect high priest who could empathize with our humanity. And last week, Pastor Chi talked about Jesus as the mediator who freed us from insecurity, old habits, isolation, and offered us a better way to live. And today, as we look at Jesus as the ultimate once and for all sacrifice, we're going to see how all those things we've talked about in the lead up to this point, and so much more, was made possible because of the cross. If you have your Bibles with me, we're in chapter 9 of Hebrews. And if I could get the iPad to... Fantastic. Thank you so much, Joy. We're in chapter 9 of Hebrews. If you have your Bibles, please do turn to it because I want to show you a diagram. I want to put a diagram on what the passage is describing. So if you want to follow along, pull out your phones. Otherwise, I'll be reading from the New Living Translation. And it says this, Hebrews 9. And this is about old rules about worship. That first covenant between God and Israel had regulations for worship and a place of worship here on earth. There were two rooms in that tabernacle. In the first room were a lampstand, a table, and sacred loaves of bread on the table. This room was called the holy place. Then there was a curtain. And behind the curtain was a second room called the Most Holy Place. In that room were a gold incense altar and a wooden chest called the Ark of the Covenant, which was covered with gold on all sides. And I'm skipping down to verse 6. Verse 6, when these things were all in place, the priests regularly entered the first room as they performed their religious duties. But only the high priest ever entered the most holy place, and only once a year. And he always offered blood for his own sins and for the sins the people had committed in ignorance. Verse 8. By these regulations, the Holy Spirit revealed that the entrance to the most holy place was not freely open as long as the tabernacle and the system it represented were still in use. This is an illustration pointing to the present time. For the gifts and sacrifices the priests offer were not able to cleanse the consciences of the people who bring them. For that old system deals only with food and drink and various cleansing ceremonies, physical regulations that were in effect only until a better system could be established. Christ is a perfect sacrifice. So Christ has now become the high priest over all the good things that have come. He has entered that greater, more perfect tabernacle in heaven, which was not made by human hands and is not part of this created world. With his own blood, not the blood of goats and calves, he entered the most holy place for all time and secured our redemption forever. Under the old system, the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer could cleanse people's bodies from ceremonial impurity. Just think how much more the blood of Christ will purify our consciences from sinful deeds so that we can worship the living God. For by the power of the eternal Spirit, Christ offered himself to God as a perfect sacrifice for our sins. You know, when the Israelites left Egypt and wandered in the wilderness, God instructed Moses to build this tent called the tabernacle. This tabernacle and later on the more permanent temple in Jerusalem was supposed to be a miniature representation of the heavenly temple so that the Israelites could use it as a place of worship to God while they traveled in the wilderness. It was temporary and portable so that they could pack it down and quickly put it back up again as they wandered. And in this tabernacle were two rooms, as you read before, the holy place and the most holy place, which was separated by a curtain or a veil. The most holy place, or sometimes called the Holy of Holies, was this inner sanctuary where the presence of God dwelled. It dwelled in a gold chest called the Ark of the Covenant. And as we read before, only the high priest ever entered the most holy place, and only once a year at that, to give a blood offering for his own sins and the sins of the people of Israel. In Leviticus, God tells Moses to warn his brother Aaron not to enter the most holy place behind the inner curtain whenever he chooses, because if he did, he would die. Being in God's presence wasn't something that just happened. His presence is so holy and pure that if someone who was sinful or unclean in any capacity came into contact with it, they were at risk of dying. A bit like the sun, God's holy presence is a powerful force and the source of life of every living creature here on earth. But God is so holy that because of our sin, the closer you get, the more intense and more dangerous it can be. Not because the sun or God's holy presence is bad, but because it's so good, it's so powerful, and it's so pure. No average person would ever dream of being in the Almighty's presence. The high priest who had the responsibility of bringing annual offerings of blood for the sins of the people had to perform special tasks and make special sacrifices before they could even enter into the room. They had to take a bath and wear special garments with little gold bells. And it says in the Bible, it's like bells and little knitted pomegranates on the hems of their garments so people could hear the jingle when they entered and came out of God's sanctuary in case they died inside. But here's the thing. It was almost impossible for anyone to be without sin for more than 2 minutes. From physical uncleanliness, like being in contact with a dead or impure thing, to unseen sins in our consciences, like pride and greed and envy and lust. Sin is like glitter that gets into every crevice. No matter how hard the priest worked to clean it, it always found a way to come back and linger and stick around. It's a mess that can haunt for what seems like eternity. Throughout the Bible, the people of God liken sin to chains and shackles that bound them, describing the grip that it can have on our lives. Not only did the high priest have to offer a big sacrifice once a year to pay for the sins of the people, offerings were given and made on a daily basis so that the people could even be in any proximity of God and live in the surrounding areas of the tabernacle and the temple. If you came into contact with anything unclean or to do with death, you also became unclean or impure. We're talking diseased skin, dead body, certain food and drinks, body fluids, even women who had their menstrual cycles. You know, when Bianca was younger, I used to complain about all the punamis that would happen. They would get everywhere. Like, I'm talking like the onesie, the car seat, the change table on me. And one of the mums in my mother's group told me that she just used to chuck out the whole onesie whenever that happened because she didn't want to have to deal with cleaning it. And I remember thinking, like, wow, they must be so rich, like, just to be able to, like, throw away onesies left, right, and centre. Thankfully, we don't get punamis anymore, but ever since Bianca started childcare, I've been really, really, studying and learning about the science behind clean laundry to get most, if not all, the stains out of her clothes, or our clothes, really. My little active toddler regularly comes home from childcare with shoes and pockets full of sand, all sorts of mystery stains on her clothes, like curry and bolognese and fried noodles and glue and texture and paint. Sometimes I don't even know what these stains are. We go to the dog park and she's falling over on the grass and in the dirt, and she gets licked by the dogs and plays with the toys and splashes in their water bowl. And I said our clothes and not her clothes specifically, because she wipes her grubby hands all over us, rubs her face in my shirt, uses my pants to wipe her nose. Breakfast, lunch and dinner is often flying across the room and end up on Jeff's shirt. The other week I went to the life group leaders gathering that we had here at church, and it was only when I went to the bathroom and looked in the mirror that I realised I had this butter chicken stain on my collar from when she came in for a cuddle. You know, the Bible talks about impurity and uncleanliness as something that transferred not only by direct contact with an object, but even by association from person to person. But what's crazy is that in the Gospels, we see Jesus coming into contact with all those things and more, touching people with leprosy, healing the woman with a bleeding condition, raising people from the dead, eating with sinners, and yet he remained sinless. In the sixth chapter of Isaiah, we see this really strange thing that happens. The prophet has this crazy vision, and somehow he ends up in the throne room of God, in the very presence of the great Almighty. This seraphim, which is this heavenly creature, calls out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The earth is full of his glory." And their voices were so powerful that it shook the temple to its foundations, and the entire building fills with smoke. So Isaiah's freaking out, and because he knows he's not even supposed to be there, he's fully expecting to be destroyed. And so he says, "It's all over, I'm doomed, for I am a sinful man. I have filthy lips and I live among people with filthy lips. Yet I've seen the King, the Lord of heaven's armies." And then one of the seraphim flew to him with a burning coal that he had taken from the altar with a pair of tongs. He touched Isaiah's lips with it and said, "See, this coal has touched your lips. Now your guilt is removed and your sins are forgiven." It's a remarkable thing, even though it sounds a bit strange to us. This burning coal from God's altar somehow makes Isaiah pure and atones for his sins, which is totally unheard of. Because as we talked about before, normally when you touch something impure, it transfers its impurity onto you. But when this very holy object, this hot and burning coal, touches the lips of Isaiah, it transfers its holiness and purity to him. Isaiah wasn't destroyed by God's holiness. He was transformed by it. Jesus, as the embodiment of God's holiness, was like that burning coal in Isaiah's vision. as he touched people with diseases, as he raised people from the dead, as he ate with sinners, and as he healed the woman with the bleeding condition. Instead of their sin and impurity transferring to him, his holiness and his purity transferred to them, healing them and making them clean. Have you been trying to manage your own sins in your own strength? Have you been hiding from God and covering your shame like Adam and Eve did? Keeping your ingrained habits under wraps? Trying to hold together the brokenness of your life in your own hands? No sin is too great to be pardoned by our God, who is gracious and merciful. No mistake he cannot redeem. No life he cannot transform. Where there is death, he gives life. Where there is illness, he brings healing. Where there is blindness, he restores sight. Where there is bondage, he gives freedom. Where there is barrenness, he brings fruit. Where there is brokenness, he brings restoration and wholeness. No matter your struggle or situation, God's touch is able to change and transform your every circumstance this morning. He wants to meet you in his holy, life-giving, all-powerful, all-encompassing presence and turn your every circumstance around for his good and his glory. Under the old system, the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer could cleanse people's bodies from ceremonial impurity. Just think how much more the blood of Christ will purify our consciences from sinful deeds so that we can worship the living God. For by the power of the eternal Spirit, Christ offered himself to God as a perfect sacrifice for our sins. If you've ever doubted whether you could be set free from the life of sin that stains your life, boy, do I have good news for you. It was never about how sinful you are or whether you had the willpower to change your ways. It was always about the grace of God, his power and holiness that transfers to and transforms you from the inside out. When you come to the end of yourself and it seems like all is lost, God makes a way when there was no other way. The old sacrificial system was like whiteout. It covers the mistakes, but they're never fully gone. But Jesus, as the ultimate, all-encompassing, once-for-all perfect sacrifice, meant that not only are your sins fully removed, you are given a new page, a new life, a new chance. God isn't bothered by the deep, set, dirty stains on your shirt when you come running home into his arms. He's got a robust laundry routine down pat. Through Jesus, your stains are gone, and your sins and situations no longer have power over you. Instead of being destroyed, we're transformed. Instead of being thrown out, we're cleaned and we're saved. This is why Good Friday is so good. On the cross, Jesus made a way for you when there was no way. In his presence, every life, situation, and circumstance is transformed and changed for the better. And all that he asks is that you would put your trust in him. But that's not even the extent of it. In Ezekiel, we read about this incredible vision. This vision of the river of healing. And it says this. In my vision, the man brought me back to the entrance of the temple. There I saw a stream flowing from east beneath the door of the temple and passing to the right of the altar on its south side. The man brought me outside the walls through the north gate and led me around to the eastern entrance. There I could see the water flowing out through the south side of the east gateway. Measuring as he went, he took me along the stream for 1,750 feet, and then he led me across. The water was up to my ankles. He measured off another 1,750 feet and led me across again. This time, the water was up to my knees. After another 1,750 feet, it was up to my waist. Then he measured another 1,750 feet, and the river was too deep to walk across. It was deep enough to swim in, but not deep, but too deep to walk through. He asked me, "Have you been watching, son of man?" Then he led me back along the riverbank. When I returned, I was surprised by the sight of many trees growing on both sides of the river. Then he said to me, "This river flows east through the desert into the valley of the Dead Sea. The waters of the stream will make the salty waters of the Dead Sea fresh and pure. There will be swarms of living things wherever the water of this river flows. Fish will abound in the Dead Sea, for its waters will come fresh. Life will flourish wherever this water flows. Fishermen will stand along the shores of the Dead Sea, all the way from the En-Gedi to the En-Eglaim. The shores will be covered with nets drying in the sun. Fish of every kind will fill the Dead Sea just as they fill the Mediterranean. But the marshes and swamps will not be purified. They will still be salty. Fruit trees of all kinds will grow along both sides of the river. The leaves of these trees will never turn brown or fall, and there will always be fruit on their branches. There will be a new crop every month, for they are watered by the river flowing from the temple. The fruit will be good for food and the leaves for healing." The people of God used to have to make themselves pure and clean before they entered the tabernacle or temple to be in God's presence. But in this vision of Ezekiel's, the river of living water was seeping out of God's temple, making them pure and clean, and bringing life and transformation to everything it touched. Wherever this water flowed, life flourished, plants grew and thrived, the salty waters of the Dead Sea became fresh, the trees bore fruit, and their leaves never browned or fell. The fruit was good for food, and the leaves were good for healing. Friends, we are God's temple. The Bible tells us that God's very presence, His Holy Spirit, the same power that conquered the grip of sin and raised Jesus from the dead of the grave, now lives in you and me if you choose to believe and put your trust in Him. And as we are made pure and transformed by the ultimate sacrifice of the living God, this river, this is the Holy Spirit, is meant to flow through us, to bring life and flourishment to everyone, everything we come across. As we've been blessed, we are called to be a blessing, to transfer God's holiness and to all those we encounter, to usher in the reality of His kingdom rule and reign on earth as it is in heaven. Because of the cross, we have new life, a new way of living. You're no longer chained or bound or shackled to a life that leads to destruction or a life that leads to bad decisions. God has made a way when there was no way, because it was never about your sin, but about His grace, power, and holiness that transforms and transfers to you. If I could get the worship team. It was now about noon, and darkness came over the whole land until 3 PM. For the sun stopped shining, and the curtain that separated the holy place and the most holy place, the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Jesus called out with a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." When he had said this, he breathed his last. When Jesus died on that painful cross, with a crown of thorns and nails in his hands to take away the sins of you and I, the curtain that separated the holy place from the most holy place in the temple was torn in two. Hebrews tells us that Jesus, as a high priest, didn't just enter the temple that was made with human hands. He entered the Holy of Holies in the throne room of heaven itself. With a sacrifice, made with his very own blood. He was not only the most perfect sacrifice, he was the only worthy sacrifice, holy and perfect. And now that our sin has been atoned for good, this curtain, this veil, this barrier that separated God's glorious, pure, powerful, healing, life-giving, and holy presence in the most holy place of heaven itself was removed. Meaning we now have direct and open access to the Lord of heaven himself. We are not only forgiven, but we can be transformed by the power of his Holy Spirit. There no longer needed to be a curtain, because you and I can freely and safely be in the presence of our Creator to worship and to commune with him. And that's all he's ever wanted, for you and I to be with him and for him to be with us. So as a response, this Good Friday, as we gather here to reflect on the goodness of God, may we take this bread. In remembrance. Jesus' body that was broken and hung on the cross. As the ultimate, once for all, perfect sacrifice for the atonement of our sins, so that we may never have to be separated from his holy presence again. Let's eat together. And as we drink this cup, which represents his blood that was shed to make a way for a new covenant, where his laws are put into our minds and written on our hearts, so that he would be our God and we would be his people, never walking separated from his presence, but guided and empowered by his Holy Spirit to bring rivers of living water to every people, place, and sphere that we encounter. Let's drink of this cup. Lord, we thank you that your holiness transfers and transforms. God, it is not by our work or by our strength that we have been forgiven, but by the work of your Son on that cross, the most perfect and worthy sacrifice that could take away the sins of all of us. And so, God, may we live a life that's worthy of that sacrifice. God, as we live a life walking in your presence, guided by your Holy Spirit, may our lives bring glory to your name. Amen.